Last night, I just began the retreat by announcing its title, Scripture, the Masterpiece of the Holy Spirit. And I said that my goal in these conferences will be to give some sort of theological assessment of what we have in hand when we have the Scripture in hand. What are we doing when we read the Bible? This is not just any book, but it is a book of divine origins. And more specifically, we said it is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. I summarized what it is the Holy Spirit is up to around two scriptural verses. You can say this whenever the Spirit is active. He is active in order to enable us to say ever more deeply with our whole being that Jesus is Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit we have received is also the Spirit of adoption by which we are enabled. We are made the new creation that is enabled to call out Abba, Father, to God. In some sense, we could summarize what we did last night or give us the scriptural warrant for our way of proceeding here. This passage from chapter 1 of the first letter of John, really the very beginning of the first letter of John. And as you listen to this, you can see its visual image here. This is the beloved disciple John in his intimate relationship with Christ. It was that relationship, in fact, that enabled him to write these words. Or, if you will, the Holy Spirit gave John this relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit gave John this relationship with Christ in such a way that John knew with his whole being that Jesus is Lord, and so could write a letter that begins like this. This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and our hands have touched. We speak of the word of life. This life became visible. We have seen and bear witness to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was present to the Father and became visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim in turn to you, so that you may share life with us. This communion of ours is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, our purpose in writing you this is that our joy may be complete. That is the Apostle John's way of saying what I laid out here schematically. The first sentence and the sentence that we're going to keep working on in our theological assessment of what the Scripture is that we said Scripture is the words of God which testify to the Word of God. And here this title, Word of God, we said is the title of Jesus in his eternal existence. And in the Scriptures, we have words that bear testimony to this. It's precisely what the Apostle says here. We are proclaiming to you, he says. Here are words for you, he says. Here are words for you about what we have seen and heard and our hands have touched. He's rhetorically here being very concrete. And I saw it with my eyeballs. I heard it with my ears. I touched it with my hands. But what? All that is his testimony, if you will. All that is his witnessing to something. But what he is witnessing to, he said, is the word of life. He is witnessing to this eternal reality. The word of life, which now has become visible, but which we know in our encounter with him, was present to the Father. The beginning was the Word. And this Word from the beginning was with God. And this Word was God. But this Word has become flesh. We have seen it with our eyes. We have heard it with our ears. Our hands have touched it. And now we're giving you words about it. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim in turn to you, so that you may share life with us. This communion of ours is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And indeed, our reason for writing, we could say, if you will, this is the reason for the writing of all the Scriptures. Our reason for these words now is said so that our joy may be complete. Or ultimately, because John says, because I have this communion, I'm writing it so that you can have this communion also. This communion with the Word. We said also that when the Word of God makes His appearance in the world, when the Word that was with the Father from all eternity comes into the world and becomes flesh, we said that this happens as though dividing into a Word that testifies and into a Word to whom testimony is given. The Word that testifies are all of these words of the Scriptures that are talking ultimately and pointing our eyes toward Jesus Christ Himself. But when we are pointed to Jesus Christ Himself, one of whose titles, one of whose names, which helps us to understand His mystery, is Word. When this Word that testifies points to the Word Himself, what we see is a Word to whom testimony is given. And He, in turn, points us to the Father. Let's say a little bit more about that twofold division, or the twofold appearance of the Word in the world. This first level, the Word that testifies to, we could say, is the whole sequence of Scripture, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. When we're talking about the words that testify, it exceeds in some sense the Scripture, but for our purposes here, focusing on the Scriptures, we can say from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, we're dealing with a very concrete reality, a very concrete human reality, words. And words have all kinds of consequences. You have to understand them, you have to read them, you have to counter them, you go one after the other, you have to kind of remember them all, and there's way too much there to do. All that's consequences of having words, but there they all are. And these words are, we can see now at last what their purpose is. All of these words, from the first page of Genesis to the last page of the book of Revelation, has as its purpose accompanying the progressive revelation of the Word in the flesh. Or we could say accompanying the coming of this eternal Word into the world. Words accompany that. Words accompany that so that we can understand it. It reflects the reality. It reflects it, we can say, always being mindful that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, it reflects the reality of the words coming into the world in such a way that we can understand that. It's one of the major things that words are. Words are addressed to our understanding. So there's something there to grasp, and that takes effort. These are not magical incantations or something like that, that all you got to do is pronounce them and something comes out the other end. No. These are words addressed to our understanding, and so we must put our effort around it to understand. On the other hand, we can say that this Word to whom testimony is given, these are not words in a book anymore, huh? This is a living reality. This is a somebody. Indeed, it is a divine somebody. It is the Word to whom testimony is given is Jesus Christ. And I want to put another word here just to emphasize the point. Jesus Christ in action. Jesus Christ in what He does in the world. Jesus Christ is not a book. He is a somebody who comes into the world acting, doing things. And ultimately, it is He who who dies on the cross for us and who is risen from the dead. All of this is the action of God in Jesus, which saves us. It is this action of God that saves us, not the words in the Bible. The words in the Bible don't save us. You can be saved without the words of the Bible. What saves us are not the words. What saves us are not the ideas of the Bible. What saves us is what God did in Jesus Christ, the action of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, we have no access to this action of God apart from the words. And so we need the words that testify to this action of God. We need the words that testify to this action of God in such a way that we can grasp it properly. And indeed, we need a word or words that come to us from the Holy Spirit so that we can measure the action of God at its fullest depth. Without the help of God Himself, which is given to us in the Holy Spirit, we are not up to the level of what it takes to measure what God has done in Jesus Christ. Indeed, a basic example of that would be just to say, oh, Jesus was, this version about Jesus is all over the place. Jesus was a great man. Who would deny that? Nobody's really against Jesus. Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, a good man. He died on the cross. Some could say, well, you know, that's kind of a sign of his failure. Others say he's risen, but others say, how do you know? And plenty of people are in our society today are quite willing to just accept the figure of Jesus as another great religious teacher and leave the problem of resurrection to the side. But the words that testify to Jesus Christ tell us otherwise. The words that testify to Jesus Christ tell us, no, it is not enough to evaluate this figure as a great religious teacher. The words that testify, in fact, tell us this one was with the Father from the beginning. This one is no less than the Son of God become flesh among us. The words that testify tell us his death is not the end, but that his resurrection is in fact the definitive action of God. And to trace and find the definitive action of God in the world, we in fact need the guidance of the words that will help us to understand the full measure of what it means to say Jesus is risen from the dead. Let us go back to this first word again, another idea about the word that testifies. We can say that the word of Scripture, all of the words of Scripture, are the words of God, given us by God, in the mode of contemplating the action of Jesus. And so, the Scriptures want to offer us a contemplative element. The Scriptures want to help us to contemplate what God has done in Jesus. If I just tell you, God came in Jesus, he died and was risen and is risen, and that saves you. All that's true and all that's enough in a sense, but what do you do with that? How do you go further? You want to go further in that. The words that testify take us further. And they take us further into what I want to suggest to you is a contemplation of the action of Jesus Christ. First of all, it is a recording of the action of Christ, but it is an elucidating of the action of Christ. And the fullest elucidation of the action of Christ can properly and perfectly be performed only by the Word Himself, we would say, or only by God Himself, because God alone is able to encompass the entire range of His revelation. Human ingenuity, at its very best, is not capable of encompassing the range of what there is in Jesus Christ. And yet, the announcement of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives is precisely an announcement that we have received a divine gift that will put us at the level of understanding what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This gift is the Holy Spirit. Or we can say the Holy Spirit is the knowledge, the knowledge at the level of God, the knowledge of what God has done for us in the figure of Jesus Christ. To put all of this again in its Trinitarian shape, we can say that the word of revelation in the form of action here, the word of revelation in the form of action is primarily the Son who speaks of the Father through the Holy Spirit. Okay? I've named them all three there. Let's think about that. The word of revelation in the mode of action is primarily the Son. But when you look at the Son, when you look at the life of Jesus, everything about his life is indicating to us that he speaks to us and is here to reveal to us another, namely his Father. And that as he does this, he is accompanied in every stage of this revealing work by the Holy Spirit. So we can say that in the mode of action, the Word is Jesus. But in the mode of testifying to the action, that is, in the mode of the scriptural words themselves, this is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. So that in some sense, I would, just to make my point, I want to say that what we have in the Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. In the same way that what you have in the person of Jesus of Nazareth when he walked on the earth is the Son. But now what we have is the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that when he walked on earth, the Son with his whole being is knowledge of the Father, is revelation of the Father. Now what we have in the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is our knowledge of Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit is. And so if I say the words of Scripture are primarily the Holy Spirit, to say that in its Trinitarian shape is to say that the words of Scripture is primarily the Holy Spirit of the given to us by the Father, so that we can understand his Son, who is his gift to us. The Holy Spirit, who is given us by the Father, we could say, does these things as the Father's Son comes into the world. He effects the Son's coming into the world. He illumines it. He clarifies it. He arranges for it. Everything about the divine Son's incarnation is surrounded by, permeated, saturated with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why the Father did it that way is precisely so that we would know them both, which is the Father's gift to us. That we should know what is inside God, and that we should know what is inside God in a very concrete way. What is inside God? Only God knows what is inside God. Only the Spirit of God, as St. Paul tells us in the second chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, only the Spirit of God can search out what is in God. And then he says, and that Spirit is the Spirit we have. So what is in God? In God there is love among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this love now is poured out to us. And it's poured out to us by the Father giving what's inside God, namely his Word. From all eternity, that's inside God. Or another word for what's inside God from all eternity, his Son. And the Father gives that. And no one could understand that. None of us is to the measure of that. No matter how much human ingenuity you put together, no one could get that. And so when he gives his Son, he gives as well the Spirit to accompany his Son, and again, to repeat, to effect and to illumine and to clarify and to arrange the Son's coming into the world in such a way that the gifts can be grasped. And thus the name, another name for the Holy Spirit here, is Gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus says in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, speaking about the Holy Spirit, if you knew the gift of God, and he doesn't finish his sentence, huh? That's the sentence. If you knew the gift of God. He does go on to say that this gift of God becomes a fountain within, springing up to eternal life. And so this fountain within is the fountain that is within each of you. We're here on retreat to awaken the fountain. Huh? You've already been given the Spirit, huh? But the fountain gets covered over, plugged up, and all the rest, all right? So we're here to unplug the fountain and to let it flow. And one of the ways of unplugging the fountain is to indicate, as I'm trying to do here, is to indicate, well, what's this fountain for? What does the fountain do? We're dealing with great mysteries here. That's why I can only talk in circles. Huh? Come at it this way, and then this way, and then that. But what have we said so far? Let's summarize so far. The Scripture are the words of God which testify to the Word of God. Or, put in its Trinitarian shape, we can say the Scriptures are the words of the Holy Spirit given us by the Spirit of the Father in such a way that we can understand the Son in his action. Who is the Son? The Son is the Son of the Father, who reveals the Father to us through the Holy Spirit. I said that I wanted to keep using this title for Jesus Christ, the title Word of God, in such a way that we can connect it easily with words, which is the reality that we have in the scriptural text. And one of the sentences that I developed last night, just a little bit, was to say that another way of saying the Word became flesh is to say the Word became words. Okay? So that what we're dealing with the scriptural Word is a fleshly reality, or if you will, a this-worldly reality, with all of its consequences, a something that we must grapple with, in the same way that we must grapple with the flesh of Christ. But it's useful for us to realize that this Christ who comes into the world has the title Word, because the title Word, in fact, always refers us to the one from whom the Word comes, namely his Father. Jesus is the Word of God. That means he's the Word of another. So the Word of God to the world is Jesus Christ. The Word of God to the world is Jesus Christ. We who have been Christians on the heels of 2,000 years of Christianity underestimate the difficulty with which Jewish monotheism received a reality like Jesus Christ. Huh? It's easy for us now because centuries of prayer and meditation have worked through the immediate difficulty of saying something like Jesus is God. In which case, who's he speaking to when he speaks to God? And if it's another, then how many gods are there? That's all kind of worked through for us, and we're the beneficiaries of calmly being able to realize that Jesus is God among us. But we're not able to say that without saying that in mysterious ways that always challenge our understanding and our ability to speak of them, in mysterious ways, the one God as something more than one within from all eternity. And so one of the things that you can say that God has within from all eternity is a word. Or, if you will, what God has within himself from all eternity is his expression of himself. Which, because it is God's expression of himself, of course, is perfect expression of himself. Nothing is lacking. When we express ourselves, there's always a gap between. I express myself imperfectly, you understand me imperfectly, but we get somewhere despite the imperfection. But you couldn't say it's a perfect link, every word out of my mouth, between what I mean and what you're understanding. Human words are like that. This is me and you trying to express something. God has a word within himself that suffers from none of those gaps. And so, if God has an expression, God's expression has all that God is. There remains a difference between the expressor and the expressed. So the God, the one God that Israel knew through 2,000 years of life with the one and only God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, this one who insisted and taught this nation again and again, I am God, there is no other. This one God has a word that expresses himself. And Israel knew that through the centuries. The Lord spoke again and again to this nation. And it was called the Word of God to the nation. But now, in Jesus Christ, we have an absolutely new level of this Word of God to his nation. We have a level so new that all the previous words of God are seen now as but preparation for this definitive word that God utters. And this definitive word that God utters, and with hindsight we can say, ah, we should have seen that coming, but no one saw it coming like this, okay? This definitive word that God utters is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, this man walking around there doing what he does, saying what he says, and dying on the cross, is God's expression of himself. It is definitive, it is complete. There is no gap between what is seen in Jesus and what God could express of himself. God has expressed himself totally in Jesus Christ. Well, that's nice, but who says? Where do you get that? And how can you look at Jesus and see that? Complete, perfect expression of God? No one can say what I just said about Jesus except in the Holy Spirit. Because indeed everything about Jesus contradicts, or at least his death in a huge way contradicts what I just said. This is God. How? It is the Holy Spirit who shows us that in this man walking the earth, we have the definitive expression of God. As the life of Jesus progresses, how do we know what that was like? Huh? We know that through the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit has given us. So let's look at this. I've been asking, how can you say what I'm saying about Jesus? Where does that come from? Well, ultimately, this comes from the scriptures, what I'm saying. Huh? But it's the scriptures coming in the way that words come in and saying something. But their words, it's not just a question of ideas here. The words are, we could say, like the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to himself invade us. So it's really the Holy Spirit himself that we need within us in order to say what I've just said about Jesus. Which you could summarize as saying Jesus is Lord. And that's what I just said about Jesus. But to be able to say that from every angle and say what I mean when I say Jesus is Lord, I've needed all that the Spirit has delivered to me through the Scriptures, and indeed more than what the Spirit delivers to me through the Scriptures. I need the Spirit dwelling within me, enlightening my mind every time I look at the figure of Jesus to come to know that. Okay, so now, if I look at the figure of Jesus with this help of the Holy Spirit, which I'm suggesting to you, are all of the words of the Scriptures themselves will help me to look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus within, the Holy Spirit within me will help me to look at the life of Jesus, what do I see there? One way I like to put this, which I learned from a great theologian, is to say that if you look at the life of Jesus, and as it progresses, you could say two things stand out. One is that in the life of Jesus, the Word becomes more and more flesh. The Word becomes more and more flesh. And conversely, the flesh becomes more and more Word. Those are paradoxical statements. They're paradoxical on purpose. You need paradox to get forward in mysteries like this, huh? This isn't just a quick way. Oh, you want me to explain to you about Jesus? Okay, I can do that. I'll need about 30 minutes. You know, sorry, it's deeper than that. But the way of paradox moves us forward. Let's work with this paradox. What does it mean to say, this is based, obviously, on the Holy Spirit's word to us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. But now let's sort of expand that sentence here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and say, watch the life of Jesus, and you can see that throughout the course of the life of Jesus, the Word is becoming more and more flesh. What do we mean by that? I mean that to the abstract nature of the law and the prophets, namely all of the scriptural words that preceded Jesus, you know, like just this incredible body of scripture that is in place when Jesus comes into the world. And there's 2,000 years of writing the scriptural text. And it wasn't just writing, it was 2,000 years of living a history in this nation of Israel that produced what at that time was summarized as the law and the prophets. Okay? The scriptures. The word of God. That's what the nation believed, and the nation was right. And Jesus, a Jew, lives in this nation that believes that. He's right there in the midst of all these words around him. So, if we want to say that the deepest sense of what you see in Jesus, the Jew, living right there in the midst of this nation that has the words of God all around it, that has the law and the prophets, what in fact Jesus' life shows is that more and more Jesus is giving to all of the words of the law and the prophets a concrete, divine, factual presence. Words always risk being only that. Words always risk being sort of, human beings apparently have a tendency to do this. You can see it in virtually all other religions. Sacred texts that you gotta follow. And if you follow the sacred text, well, something good comes out the other end of it. Okay? And that's what the Pharisees were doing with the scriptures by the time Jesus comes along, huh? Magic words. We'll tell you what the words mean. Here's how you're supposed to live. And there was no more focus in the word. Jesus, in his existence, in his human existence, somehow just cuts through all of that without eliminating any of it. Not one jot or tittle does he eliminate. He cuts through all of that sort of obscured and obscuring interpretation of what the law and the prophets were, and his life becomes the fulfillment in action of everything that those words talk about. So that we can say the words in Jesus become more and more flesh. The words in Jesus become not words in a book, but the words become Jesus Christ is doing. And it's not a book anymore. It's what the book was testifying to. It's what the book, if you really understand it, can point to and say. But there's an old trick in theology that once you say one thing, you should also say its opposite. When you say its opposite, you get to the other side of the mystery, the other way around. We can say that as the life of Jesus progresses, you can also see that flesh becomes more and more word. What would that mean? Well, it means that increasingly Jesus unifies in himself the scriptural words. Jesus takes the scriptural words in their human sense. Jesus takes really human existence and he takes it more and more into himself and makes it the expression of what he has been from all eternity, which is the Word that was with God in the beginning, which is not a human word, which has no sounds. It is not in one language or another. It is not a sentence that begins here and finishes there. Word is the eternal expression of the Father. And so if I suggest to you that the word, the flesh becomes more and more word, I'm suggesting that in the life of Jesus we see him drawing all human meaning into himself, drawing all human existence into himself. And let us use the scriptural shorthand phrase for all of that, flesh. Jesus is taking all flesh and unifying it into himself as the Word. And I'm not calling him Word for nothing here. He's unifying it into himself as the expression of the Father, which is who he is. So what it is that Jesus is speaking now in a new language what he has been from all eternity. What he has been from all eternity is the expression of the Father. And now he takes all flesh into himself and makes it say, expression of the Father. I'm calling that the flesh becomes more and more word. I've named the scriptures the masterpiece of the Holy Spirit because everything I'm teaching you really comes from this part of the scripture and that. And if I teach you from a tradition, it's the tradition that shows us how to speak in this way about the scripture. This sort of framework that I'm giving you for describing Jesus' coming into the world and with the words of the Old Testament all around him, Jesus unifying this into himself and all that. With our hindsight that is given to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit, one of the amazing things to see is that once you're able to read the scriptural text of the Old Testament with the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, everything about the Old Testament marvelously begins to say what isn't there in its immediate level. I mean, everything there is an immediate level of meaning to every piece of the Old Testament in its historical circumstances. You know that. Historical circumstances produced this text. This or that text. You know, a whole range of historical circumstances. But take, for example, the Exodus. Okay, that's a historical circumstance in the life of the nation. And that historical circumstance produced a telling of the story in such a way as to indicate that God was acting here on behalf of Israel, in such a way as to indicate that you could even say that God's action in the Exodus is God's word to Israel, God's expression of himself. Fine, that's it. That's history. History produced that. But now, with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, you can read that same text and see, wait, what God was doing in Israel is not over is not exhausted by that historical moment. Indeed, it was only preparing for this definitive moment of Jesus' coming. And so that I look back at the text of the Exodus and begin to see whole new levels of meaning in the text. Now, you can do that, and Jesus did that, and Christians ever after have done that. You can do that with every piece of the Old Testament. The scriptures themselves show this happening in a mysterious way all over the place, but here's a great scene of it happening. After Jesus had been teaching his disciples that Peter had just answered the question, you know, Jesus had said, "Who do you say that I am?" And others had popped out several various theories. And Peter apparently got the right one. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." All this has to do with, oh, what's the scripture mean? Is what we're dealing with here, huh? But right in that scene, Jesus says, "Yes, you're right. You got this from a divine revelation, because human ingenuity can't get there. So if you say that, Peter, I just know that you are divinely inspired. So now all of you are ready for a teaching that you wouldn't expect. The Messiah must go up to Jerusalem and be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and then be put to death." This is Jesus teaching what the scriptures mean, huh? And the words have been there for centuries, and no one ever said that. Jesus is cutting through what the scriptures mean and saying that. And Peter says, What are you saying? That's not Messiah talk. That's a scriptural argument, is what that is, huh? It's not Messiah talk. And Jesus says, he calls him Satan for the argument that he's advancing. And then, watch this. Jesus' teaching had been so hard, 6 days later, he takes them up to a high mountain where they could be alone, Peter, James, and John. And suddenly he was transfigured before them. Glory was bursting out of this body. And there appears there Moses and Elijah. There appears there the law and the prophets. That's what Moses and Elijah are, huh? There appears there Moses and Elijah, and Luke tells us they were discussing with Jesus his exodus. Not that exodus, which but points to Jesus. They were talking with Jesus about his exodus, which he was about to undergo in Jerusalem. So here's one of many justifications, if you will, of why, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we look at every part of the Old Testament and see how it points to the Messiah, and more concretely, to the Messiah who has to go up to Jerusalem, be rejected by the chief priests and the elders, be put to death, and on the third day to rise again. Look what a masterpiece the Holy Spirit has given us in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has given to Jesus himself the text with which Jesus will do his teaching, the text in which is the context in which Jesus will do his divine action and will be his divine expression. Now, one of the words we can use for that, which is very useful, but hopefully with this sort of build-up we can have a further meaning to us, is to say that Jesus, you've heard this phrase, but I think it can have a greater weight for you now. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. What that means is that all of the Scriptures which preceded his coming were preparation for him. He fulfills every Scripture which was written before him. And as such, we can say Jesus is the definitive fulfillment of the Scriptures. And this he is as the one finally come, the one about whom the Scriptures speak is here among us. So the words become more and more flesh in Jesus. But as that's happening, Jesus takes into his divine eternal reality of being expression of the Father all of that. So he is definitive fulfillment of the scripture which precedes him. But that is not enough. Jesus is also continual fulfillment of the scriptures. This he is, not as the one finally come, but as the eternal and living God. And thus it is that Jesus gives rise, the reality of Jesus gives rise to a scripture that comes after him, to the New Testament, okay? Which is scripture of a different nature. And this is one of the things I want to work on, huh? We need to distinguish between the kind of qualitative difference that we have in the Old Testament text and the New Testament text. So here's the first idea of that distinction. Of the Old Testament text, Jesus is the definitive fulfillment. Of the New Testament text, Jesus is its reason, if you will. And he is its reason because Jesus is a continual fulfillment of the scriptural word. Fulfillment here, not in the human sense of a conclusion, but in the sense of a new opening, as it always is with God. God could not, in a sense, do something and be done with it, and that's it. God somehow can't act that way. If God does something and is done with it, that being done with it continues. Okay? So he's definitively here, and he's done with being here, and so he's here forever. So, watch Jesus of Nazareth, huh? Look at his life. Contemplate his life with the help of the Holy Spirit, which is here. One of the greatest helps we have is the scriptures. Look at Jesus' life, and what you see there is the definitive fulfillment of the scripture of the Old Testament, and what you see there is the reason why there is such thing as a New Testament. And New Testament, what's that? This way of telling his story, and then this way, and then that way. And amazing. And again, at first level, they don't fit. So which one is right? With the Holy Spirit's help in reading, you see that they fit with an incredible coherence and depth. A text which it's possible for us to trace to some extent. Oh, these must have been the situations that produced a gospel like that. You can tell by the language patterns, for example, that it was written for a Jewish Christian community that was probably about the year 60 AD because of the way the language is used and the emphasis of the stories that are told. In other words, they had a human author. And then some other human author comes around and tells a quite different version of the same story. In every century, people have said, these stories are contradicting each other. There must be a hoax. This is reading without the Holy Spirit. Reading with the Holy Spirit, one realizes that these texts take us, each in its own way, toward an inexhaustible and infinite mystery. Namely, the Word become flesh. The expression of the Father, which is a continual fulfillment, which is a fulfillment which can never exhaust itself in some, here it is, we've said it, stick with that. This is why there is a great plurality of theologies in the New Testament. Theologies, not just one, many. And yet, in the Holy Spirit, they find their unity. We could say that the Son of God merges all of the scripture into himself, all of the words of the Bible, both Old Testament and New, are merged into Jesus in such a way that to look at Jesus is to see the Word of the Father in the Son. That's what happens when Jesus like takes all of those words and merges them into himself. He just sort of, just think of almost like a corny version of this. Here's like all these words of the Old Testament goes into his body. Then you got all of the words with all of the complication of the New Testament goes into his body. And there he is before us, present to us now. And with the Holy Spirit's help, you can look at him, not the book anymore, him. And what you see there is the Word of God in the Son. The Son, Jesus, is the Father's expression. No one can come to the Father except through him. That's who he is. But to come to this one in whom all the words are merged into this man that is standing here before us, and who, through his manhood, shows us his divinity, all those words are not, it's not possible to come to him in the end without the help of the Holy Spirit that is given to us in the Scriptures. And this Jesus, who we're sort of imagining standing here before us, huh, with all the words from both directions, New Testament and Old, merged into him, this Jesus, at the end of his earthly existence, sends out his Spirit as what he calls his gift. And what he says, it's better for you if I go, so that the Spirit can come to you. Which is to say, it's better for you that I don't keep standing here in front of you so that you can do what the Apostle John did, namely, see me with your eyeballs, hear me with your ears, touch me with your hands, because there is a deeper and more pervasive communion that is in the Spirit, which is my Spirit, because it is the Father's Spirit. And everything that is the Father's is mine. So it is my Spirit. And so Jesus sends out on the world at the end his Spirit. And when he sends out his Spirit at the end, the Spirit begins to produce things. And what I'm suggesting to you here is among the masterpieces of the Spirit's production are the Scriptures. And there we can say that what you're looking at with the Scriptures is the Word of the Spirit. In the same way that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at the Word of the Father, in the Scriptures, you're looking at the Word of the Spirit whom Jesus sent out at the end of the ages. And in both forms, whether it be Jesus in his mode of action or Jesus testified to in the words of the Scripture, in both forms there is only the one Word of God, who is with God from all eternity. The one Word of God which manifests the Trinitarian mystery. For the one Word of God is the Word of the Father and the Word of the Spirit sent out among us in these last days. So think about that and pray for the Holy Spirit's help in moving forward in these thoughts.